time, we'll have Scott Finkbeiner come and minister to us the preaching of God's Word. Scott, thank you.
All right, good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We read in chapter 1. Now we're going to look at chapter 2. Now I'm going to read here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2, because that's going to actually be our text. And then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to get to preaching, and I'm looking at my time here. And so I have the 1, is that right? Yeah, right. Okay, my wife will help me. She'll make sure that I'm not too long-winded. And okay, anyway, so Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In honor of God, can we stand together as we read this passage of Scripture? The Bible says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Father, we ask you to bless our time together. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to get a real grasp of what the Scripture is saying here, to understand not only the content, but to understand a little better what you want us to do, the action. Oh Lord, Christianity is knowledge, but Christianity is action. And Lord, help us to see the important things that we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of his message and respond accordingly. Please, Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ will be lifted up, his salvation proclaimed, and I pray that if there is anyone here that does not know Christ, that their heart will be opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that they would embrace him as their personal Savior this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. It's rather lengthy, but it preaches and proclaims the wonderful greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was soon after the gospel was beginning to be proclaimed. I don't know when this happened. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly or who received the book, and we don't know who wrote the book. We know the Bible talks about the Hebrews. These were Hebrew believers who had apparently accepted Jesus Christ. Where they lived, the circumstances, we really don't know. God knows. And God has given to us in this epistle what he wants us to know. And that is the important thing. But these believers apparently received Jesus Christ as their Savior in this Hebrew community. Apparently there were many who were saved. They began following the Lord with excitement. And then over time, maybe 10 years... I don't know for sure, but over time, problems began to occur in this new Christian community of former Hebrew, followers. And the problem is something that can happen to Christians at any time and in any place. These Hebrew Christians apparently began to grow tired and dull. especially as it reflected to their Christian doctrine and their practice. There was threat of persecution building, that more and more over time the Roman government itself was becoming antagonistic to the Christian community. And so there was threats of persecution. There was fear of persecution, even though this community had not seen anything too violent yet. There were those who were missing the old religion, the fascination with maybe the tabernacle and different things like that having to do with their old Jewish life. They were beginning to entertain some doubts about Christ and the message that they had heard about Jesus in connection with the gospel. There was pressure to conform and pressure to compromise, drifting off into distractions, material concerns. Other things came in, and it was having and beginning to have a significant negative effect on the spiritual life of this Christian community. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? It's the kind of thing that can happen and does happen very, very often. We look at our situation today, our current distractions that are going on with the virus. It's a situation that we have to face and we have to deal with. But it's something that we can become very, very overly absorbed in. The issue of racism, and we know of what has happened here with Black Lives Matter and the racism issue, and people becoming so worked up about this issue, and that this becomes the thing, their focus and their purpose in life, to deal with the injustices of these things. The riots going on and out west that go on, I mean, night after night after night. Do these people work jobs? I mean, apparently not. They're absorbed in it. That is their life. That is what life, what matters to them. And jobs lost, something that can be very, very negative in our life and really distract us. Many, many people, yes, Christians, can begin to worry about money, money needs and money problems and job situations. And it goes on. And before you know it, they're not thinking about Christ. They're worrying about their problems. And these things are happening. There are so many things that are happening in our society today. As we look in America, we see more and more of a tendency to gravitate away from the traditional Christian values and beliefs that we have enjoyed in this country. And especially with younger people, as time goes on and with the internet and all of this, we see a real problem with people becoming absorbed with other things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other things become more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before you know it, it begins to have a negative impact on the lives of people. As we look at this passage today, let us give and keep giving great heed to the great message of Christ's great salvation. We're going to kind of answer the question, what, why, and how, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, we read chapter 1 so that we had the opportunity to kind of see the stuff before what we read in chapter 2. In fact, chapter 2, interesting, gives us, we might say it's really the follow-up. Because of chapter 1, chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, is how we are to respond. And so we read in chapter 1, it initially declares that the God has spoken to us by His Son. That's the big thing. Yes, by prophets in the past. But the big thing in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. It is clearly shown that this God speaker, Jesus, is supremely great, supremely great. It is extensively shown that he is greater than the angels. And the angels are great. They really are. In fact, there's a lot of people who are very fascinated with angels. I mean, you could actually take God out of the equation completely, and they'd still be fascinated with angels. I mean, as if angels are sort of like mini gods. You see statues of them in our neighborhood that people put up in their property. It's kind of like a kind of an idol. And you see these things. People become fascinated with these things. But Jesus, the supreme God speaker, is far superior to the angels. And it's finally stated that angels, these messengers of God, and that's what they are sent to serve people who will be heirs of salvation, deliverance. And that is the message. That is the communication. The core of the communication of God is his salvation to his people, to the people that the angels are ministering unto. Now, it's time to call the people to action in regards to what God has spoken. There is no commandment in chapter 1. None. It's just information. When we get to the beginning of chapter 2, then we see, what are we to do with the truths that were presented in chapter 1? And as we look in chapter 2, there is exhortation, a warning, to heed God's message of Christ and his great salvation. That's what verses 1 through 4 is about. And then as we continue to go through the chapter, he begins to go back to explaining how wonderful and how great and how supreme Jesus Christ is. This continuous comparison of the greatness of the Son of Man over the angels. A description of the Son of Man and his humble connection to mankind in order to save them. And a view of Christ as incarnate humanity, made a little lower than the angels, but for a higher purpose, work, and destiny. That's Jesus. That's what we see. Jesus Christ is great. His message is great. Our heed to that message should also be great. And that's what I want you to get from this message today. The first call to action we read here, give great heed to the things that we have heard. Therefore, it says, because of what has been said in chapter 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now that's King James, and you can see it right there in verse 1. There in the English version, it's essentially the same thing here, but we see what we ought to do. This is what we as Christians need to do. Look for the things in the Bible that God tells us to do, because it's never good enough just to know the truth. We need to do the truth. Do the truth. It is the important thing that we need to do. What action? Give heed. Interesting word here. The word give heed, I'll give you a little Greek lesson. Prosecco is the word here. Prosecco. It literally means to hold toward. To hold toward. Talk to me, Linda.
Hi, how are you?
Keep talking.
What's your favorite hymn, Scott? How are you doing? It's a beautiful day. Well, not really, it's raining. What are your plans for the day? Are you listening to me?
Who are you? Keep talking.
I'm your wife.
Oh, my wife. Hold toward. Listen. Give attention to. Hold toward. We need to set our focus. Yeah, I need to set my focus on my wife better. Especially when she talks, because I have a real problem that way. Guys, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay. But we have the responsibility to hold our attention toward the message of God. God's message toward us. We do that. Let me get back up here into the pulpit again. It's our job. Our attention needs to be there. This is not a light matter. And this is a huge problem for Christians, that we are distracted away from the great message of God that He's given to us. Our job is to hold our attention toward the message. We need to do that. If you don't do it, don't blame somebody else. Don't come up with excuses. You have a job to do. God's told you what to do and has given you the grace to do it. And that is, keep your attention upon His Word. Hold toward. That is the meaning. It means to hold toward, to hold the mind, attention toward, to apply the mind to focus upon, to adhere to hold in regard. It is the opposite of the word neglect. There, and as we look in chapter 2, we drop down, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The idea of neglecting here is to be not interested, to be not concerned, to fail to give heed, to disregard as if not very significant. And that's what happens to multitudes of people when it comes to the gospel. They just don't take it seriously. I mean, it's really not worthy of their attention, so they neglect it. And so often we become so fascinated with so many other things that we really don't have any time or real concern for that wonderful, great message that came from our great God speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the object of this action? To the things which we have heard, the things that we have heard from God and from Jesus Christ, or concerning Jesus Christ, those things, the gospel message, the message of salvation, this subject matter, so great salvation, and it is so great. The salvation of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our focus needs to be upon that. And who are the subjects to do the action? We, us, professed believers in Jesus Christ. Historically, it was the audience to whom the letter was originally written, these Hebrew Christians. But it can be extended out to all professed believers in various spiritual conditions and stages. Just like in this community, there were some people who were mature. There were some good Christians in the group. But there were just a lot of them who were immature. A lot of them who had forgotten and drifted so far away that they were even forgetting the initial basic elements of Christianity. It was a serious problem that was going on in that community, and it's a serious problem that is happening in this country today among many people who are Christians, younger Christians who've grown up in the church, and they're fascinated with all sorts of things, and they're dabbling with other religions, they're dabbling with other philosophies, they're focused on a lot of this stuff, and there are people who profess Christ who are wandering away from Christ to different degrees. Yeah. It's a message for all of these. It's really broadly applicable to all people. For the gospel was given to the whole world, and everybody needs to know that the most important message in the whole world is the message of Christ and His salvation and how it affects us. And it is our job to take that seriously. It's a great message coming from a great source, a great one, a great spokesman, Jesus. And for that reason, all of us, yay, the lost sinner, needs to listen to the gospel and take it seriously so that they might respond, repent, change their mind, change their thinking, and believe on Jesus Christ with all of their heart and soul, because that salvation is so very, very great. Now, how is the action to be done? Interesting, in the King James, it gives us the description of the action more earnestly. The idea here is the Greek word literally means over much, more super abundantly. I mean, not give a little heed, give a whole lot of heed. I mean, really give your attention to the gospel, because it is really, really important. We need to really overmuch focus our attention on the gospel in its quantity, in quality and degree. Our attention ought to be that way. In other words, we ought to listen to the gospel and attend upon the gospel with seriousness, with carefulness, not sloppily, but very, very carefully, making sure that we understand it accurately, intensely. Sometimes in order to really understand the truths of God, you can't be lackadaisical. You gotta be a little intense. You really do. In fact, you gotta be a lot intense. Extensively, committedly, persistently, we've got to keep our attention upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that sometimes is the difficulty, because we in this society get easily bored really, really quick. And, you know, we can be excited about one thing for a week, and then after a while, we're not so excited about it, and we get excited about something else, and we go into that kind of thing. No, persistently. We need our attentiveness toward the truths that are revealed by Christ to us. We need to be focused upon them and stay focused upon them. It's so important. And why? As we look here at the verses, we find reasons, and I'm going to give you a kind of case why we need to give great heed to the things that we've heard about Jesus Christ. First of all, because of the greatness, the supreme greatness of the God speaker. It's coming from Jesus. Therefore, give heed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth. That's what chapter 1 tells us. Far greater than the angels. He is called the Son of God, the unique Son of God. He is sitting on the right hand of God the Father in joint unity with Him. It is an amazing thing. He is great. He left glory. He became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, that our sins might be washed away, that we might be forgiven and purified from our sins and receiving the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the one who's speaking. I mean, look, even if you're a Democrat, if President Trump came walking down the aisle here and he wanted to speak, you and I, you know what you would do. You listen. You give him attention. Why? Because he's the president. I mean, even if he's a Republican, you're a Democrat, he's a Republican, he's still the president. And yeah, you would just do that. Trump's good. But Jesus Christ is great! Great, 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 great! There's no one like him. Why would we ever get bored with a message that comes from the great, 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 great one? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Another reason why we ought to give great heed is because of what we, it is what we ought to do. Here in the text, we ought to give heed, it says. The idea here is it's our duty. The word in the Greek means to bind. We're bound to do it. It is our moral obligation that binds us to give great heed. It's the right thing to do. It's just not right. If the teacher is speaking to the students, and is the teacher is addressing their student, and the student is ignoring them and reading a book right in front of them and not listening, what you would say within your heart and soul is, that person is not doing the right thing. That is wrong. That should not be the case. To not listen to the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the one who died on the cross to save us from our sin and wash our sins away and give us everlasting life, to not listen to his message, to neglect it and ignore it and not give great heed to it, is just wrong. It's not right. It is not right. And we ought to think about that. We need to think about that. We need to remember. It's so very, very important. Remember, 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 remember. Get your mind focused upon what it ought to be focused upon. And what it ought to be focused upon is the message of Jesus Christ. It is so very, very important. Another thing that we see here found at the end of chapter or verse 1, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip, or that we should slip from them, is maybe a better way of explaining or translating that. If we don't give great heed, we can slip away from the gospel message. Now, I'm not saying here you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. I don't believe if somebody has salvation, true salvation, they can ever lose it. But in our life, there are people who it seems that they just wash away into something else and go into other things, and they are like worthless for Jesus Christ. They can do nothing for him. I mean, they're so far away from him, or maybe they were never really saved to begin with. The idea is that there is a threat that we could slip away from this. The idea that we should flow by or aside from, to slip away, that's the meaning of the word. Let me give you an illustration. Try to imagine a man drifting down a river toward the rapids. He may understand that there is some rapids ahead. He may not understand the full impact of that, but maybe he can hear that, and he understands that he is in a serious situation. And imagine, as he's drifting down the river here toward these rapids, he notices here that there is a rock in the river. Something that could be grabbed hold of to escape disaster. I don't know. There's this rock there. And he sees it. What is he going to do? Let's look at the first scenario. The man sees it. He dismisses the rock. That rock, if I grab that, it might cut me up. I might get bruised. I'm just going to be stuck out there. Maybe I'll just take my chances with the rapids, whatever they are. Maybe they're not as bad as they seem. And he just neglects it and does not grab hold of the rock. The result? Disaster. The second man, he's coming down. He sees it. He does grab hold of it, but he's not satisfied with it. It gives him a little bit of help for a while, but He's looking for something else. He's looking for maybe some logs that are floating down the river or something like that. So he lets go and he swims toward that log and grabs hold of that. It's a little easier on his body, a little bit bigger. He lays on it and he's feeling maybe somewhat comfortable, but it's drifting to the rapids. And the result? Disaster. The third man, he's going toward the rock and he grabs it. He holds on to it. It's hard. The current keeps pushing against him. You know, much like the current of the world, there is a current in the world that is always pushing against us as Christians, trying to loose us and drive us away from the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening. And so this man is holding onto the rock and he's getting weary. And as time goes on here as he's holding on to that thing and he becomes distracted. He's holding on to it. He's tired and he sees some flowers going down the river right close to him. And instead of focusing on holding on to that rock, he kind of looks at the flowers and has one of those, you know, those moments of blessing when he can see the flowers and the current loosens him. His grip slips from the rock and he slips by and goes to his disaster. The fourth man, he sees the rock. He says, "That's my only hope." And he holds on to it. He lays and rests upon that rock. That rock will be his deliverance. And he waits for rescue. He sees the rock. He focuses on it. He swims toward it, contrary to the flow of the river. He grabs hold, firm. He keeps hold. He doesn't let go. In spite of the flow of the river fighting against him, he holds on to the rock. He avoids the distractions. He focuses upon the rock. And he waits to the time when final rescue comes. And he is saved from his dilemma. It is much like that in a spiritual way. Jesus Christ is the rock. Go for him. He is the only deliverance. When we talk about life, its purpose, its the eternal destiny, when we talk about meaning in life, all of these things that are so important, it is all centered in Jesus Christ. The world is all heading toward the rapids and destruction. We need to set our focus upon Jesus and his gospel, his message. And stick with it. It's so very, very important. There's another reason. Because it is more steadfast and punishable than angels' words. As we look here and going back to chapter 2 and as we read here, it says in verse 2, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How? The comparison between Christ and angels. Now look, angels coming would give a message from God. Number one, an angel is a great being. He's a messenger, a supernatural messenger from God. I mean, imagine an angel coming and speaking to you. Would you give heed to him? Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, he would get your attention and probably keep your attention. Yeah, yeah. And he would speak. And the thing is, if you would do what he says. I mean, that would be because there was power that went along with that. I mean, it makes you think of an example. Was Simeon. You remember Simeon back in Luke chapter 2? Interesting passage. If I might just look at that. Luke chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1. And that's verses 11 through 20. Interesting. It says this. And there appeared unto him, this is to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this was the time when Zechariah, this was his golden moment. He was part of the procedure of the temple worship there and to burn incense. And this was an important time. And while he's in there waiting to do this, this angel appears unto him, this angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Amazing. First impression was fear. An angel appeared to him. His message, though, to Zechariah is a wonderful message of joy. And then it says in verse 15, describing it further, "For he, this son, this John the Baptist, shall be great in the eyes of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What a message. What a glorious message, worthy of giving great attention to and rejoicing in that message. It was a wonderful thing. What was Zechariah's response, however, in verse 18? "And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this?" It's like he doesn't trust them. Like he needs proof. An angel from God is going to speak the truth. And he's saying, "Well, prove it, angel. Prove what you're saying is going to happen." And he doesn't really believe it. And the result here, he says, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Like, how in the world is she going to have a baby? That's not naturalistically possible. That's what he's saying. His natural experience was preventing him from believing what the angel said. Now, notice what the angel said. And the angel said, "Oh, Zechariah, I really understand how difficult this is to believe." No. And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings." The angel's not happy with his response. He's not happy with his doubt here. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You see, not only do angels speak the truth, but what they speak has a reward. When there's disobedience to it, there is a negative reward, a punishment. If that is true with angels, how much more with the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more with Him? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is truth personified in all of its holy purity. What He says is true, period, because He is true, truer than the angels. And if His truth is rejected and not believed, there is even a more serious punishment. And it is the punishment that we see very, very often that the Word of God speaks about. And that is the punishment of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And let me tell you, today there's not a lot of preaching about hell because it's not popular. A lot of people don't believe in hell. Therefore, churches don't want to lose members, so they don't talk about hell much. But Jesus did. It's the truth. And you know what? If you reject his proclamation, his message, you refuse to believe it from the Great One, there is powerful consequences, eternal consequences. When I got saved, the thing that motivated me was the fear of hell. When my wife got saved, the thing that motivated her was the fear of going to hell. You say, well, that's not the hot... It's the Word of God. It's the truth. Let the truth grab you. Jesus came to save you. Don't neglect his salvation. There are serious consequences for failing to do that. We ought to do this because we ought to give great heed because of the salvation focus of Christ's word. It's called so great salvation. Now, when we say salvation, we're not just talking here about, just like the moment you were saved, you know, when your sins were forgiven and you became born again. In the scripture, the salvation of God, in fact, the gospel is bigger than just that. Yes, it has to do with our positional salvation, our regeneration, our new birth, but it also has to do with our position in being saved and our practice of walking as Christians, our ongoing practice. Salvation changes us and enables us to live as Christians in this life and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's all a part of this great salvation package that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation is not yet complete. I'm telling you, I'm forgiven of my sin, but I am constantly confessing my sins before the Lord that I am so inclined to focus upon, that I'm so inclined to put to practice my attitudes, my thoughts, my failure to do the right thing is constantly in front of me, and I'm looking forward to the day of the final salvation in Jesus Christ when he comes back and takes us to be with himself and changes us and makes us like him. Not that we're going to have a beard and sandals. No, he makes us like him in the sense that that we are without sin. In Christ, we have been cleansed and glorified. That's also a part of this message that we need to hold on to, that we need to continue to focus upon. The word speaker, he is the Lord, and the word urgency is there. It is serious. We need to be urgent about it. Hell is real for lost people. So believe the gospel message of Christ. Christians will be chastened by the Lord for rebellion. We're children of God. We're going to get punished if we... God is a good parent. And as a good parent, he chastens those who of his children who fail to do what they should. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. And we don't want to be chastened by the Lord. I never like to get a spanking from my dad. Never liked it. I used to run from it, and he'd catch me. Now, you obey. You listen. You give attention so you can avoid that. And like it or not, there is a judgment seat of Christ that is coming. And you know, you can say, well, I'll do what I want. And when I get old and I'm on my deathbed, and I'll tell God I'm sorry and I should have lived better and he'll forgive me. And you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll have to give an account of the things that you've done in your body, whether they're good or bad. That's what the Bible says, okay? Okay? That's what the Bible says. You have to give an account. I don't want to have to give account for any more than I absolutely have to. I don't. We ought to fear that. And I'm not trying to be negative here, but maybe a little negative is good for us. Maybe it'll shake us up. Maybe sometimes we need that to get our attention and keep our attention where it ought to be. And finally, there's an amazing team that Jesus Christ has. This Christ-supportive team in communicating his word. It says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. This message that Christ brings, this great message, guess what? There's a huge course going behind him that is supporting everything that is being said here. There are the previous Old Testament prophets and the angels who proclaim the message. There is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who came. He said, I come that not only that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to proclaim a life to us, not just eternal life and eternal salvation, but a life of abundance in this world and in the world to come. And then it's supported by the apostles who heard it, who went out to proclaim it and to support and say, yes, Jesus did say this. Yes, I believe it, and it's important, and you need to believe it too. And they saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead and went out and preached the resurrection, the proof that all of this is true. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 and 6a, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. Jesus Christ was seen alive by hundreds of witnesses, and they give credence, support. Yes, this message is true because the messenger is true. And then God supports all of this with the miracles that he does. And sometimes those miracles we read in the Bible are just bombastic, obvious miracles. Sometimes they're more subtle miracles. And a lot of us experience how God in his providence just works things out and manipulates things that you say, that's not a coincidence. There's a plan. Yeah. I believe God. I believe this. Yeah, God's doing that. And the Holy Spirit is supporting all of this because the Holy Spirit is changing us. And sometimes the great testimony of the truth of the gospel message is seen in what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of those who have become born-again believers. You say, I see Christ in him. I saw the devil in him before. Now I'm seeing Christ in him. Something strange is happening. This must be true. You see, there's a huge supportive team behind all of this. Let us give heed, great heed, and keep giving great heed to the great message of Jesus Christ, the great one, and of his great salvation. Let's do that. The Bible says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? It's a message to all of us. And if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is our prayer that you would be serious of the gospel and realize that there is no escape. When death comes, if you have not trusted Christ, there is no second chance. There is no escape. You will go to hell. You say, you're scaring me. You better believe it. I am. I want to, because I want to see you embrace and understand the truth of the love of God and how he can change you. It is so very, very important. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes at this time.